Well, let's start with prayer. Please join me as I pray. Lord, as always, we just thank you that we can be here this morning to be comforted and to be challenged by your unfailing word. And as we spend some time thinking about your gospel, the powerful message that Christ came to seek and save the lost, how we pray that you would keep opening the doors of that message, that you would open doors within our homes, within our community, within our city, and to the ends of the earth, that more and more people would come to know your amazing love for them and to be saved, and in doing that, that in all these things, you would be glorified. Amen. Well, in our reading from the Old Testament this morning, the prophet Isaiah gave us a stunning image of the nature of God's word. And so if I may, I'd just like to read two of those verses again from Isaiah 55 to begin our time together this morning, where through the prophet, God says this: "As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." So when rain falls upon the earth, what does it do? It hydrates it. It changes it. It gives it life and what it needs to flourish. Isaiah is telling us that God's word is just like that. It hydrates people's deepest thirst. It changes them. It nourishes and gives them life. Well, this morning in Colossians, the Apostle Paul challenges us to become part of that process, or so to speak, to become part of the gospel's ecosystem, as we hear from Isaiah, so that there will be a great harvest on that day. And so if you have one, again, I encourage you to please open your Bible with me to Colossians chapter 4, starting at verse 2. Well, Paul begins with the command to devote yourselves to prayer. And by devotion, he means to keep at it, to remain committed, to not give up. Because the challenge with doing anything often, like prayer, is it becomes routine. You know, as they say, familiarity breeds contempt. Have you ever felt that way towards prayer? When it becomes a burden, not a blessing. When you don't do it because you want to, you only do it because you're supposed to, or sometimes you just don't even do it at all. This is why Paul is saying, be watchful in it. You know, prayer, it should never be anesthetized. It should not be half-baked or unaware. It must stay vigilant and be alert at all times. Our prayer, it should declare who we are in Christ, what he's doing in our life, what he's doing in the lives of others, and petition what he's yet to do. And there is so much to be thankful for in prayer, even when life's hard. You were lost, now you're found. You were dead in your sin, now you're alive in Christ. You had hell in front of you, now heaven's in front of you. God was your enemy, now he's your father. There's so much to be thankful for. You know, the fact that he is now our father is the very reason that we can talk to him. You know, our prayers should acknowledge that we're not just a spectator in life, but we are part of what God is doing, and also acknowledge that there's still so more that's yet to be done. And verse 3 tells us that when it says, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. To many people, Christ is still a mystery. They don't know who he is. They haven't met him. They don't understand him. To them, he's still a mystery. And so at this point, I cannot emphasize enough how important it is for us to pray that that would change, that there would be no closed doors between him and them. Because in verse 3, Paul uses the metaphor of a closed door to describe anything that gets in the gospel's way. And back in Paul's day, there were all kinds of doors. There were literal doors like the one on his jail cell. There were geographic doors like having to walk huge distances by foot on dangerous roads. There were political doors like when Emperor Claudius evicted Priscilla and Aquila out of Rome. There were even internal ministry doors like the fallout that Paul and Barnabas had over John Mark in Acts 15. And while many of those doors still exist today, the one that our culture tends to close in the face of the gospel more often than not is the ideological door. This is the door that was built by postmodernism, which has a big sign on it that says, "You can believe the gospel, but don't bother telling it to me." Have you ever come across that door? It's a hard one to open. The prophet Ezekiel suggests it's made out of stone. Now do you see why it is so important to pray? Because we're not the ones who are strong enough to open that door. You know, God may use us to open it, but he's the one who has to push. Well, Jim Morrison, who was the lead singer of the band The Doors, once said this: "There are things known and unknown, and in between them are doors." Now, Jim Morrison was no theologian, but he makes the point. On one side of the door, there are those known to God, like Paul, who carry his message. And on the other side, there are those who remain unknown. So how often do you pray that God would open that door? Because no one knew how hard it was to open more than Paul did. So think of those in your life who still remain on the other side of that door and never tire of praying that God would open it. Well, as Paul continues, he doesn't just want doors to be opened for the gospel, he wants prayer to declare it clearly. He wants to reveal the mystery so Christ will become known. And clarity is so, so important when it comes to the gospel. Because if it's not said clearly, then people won't understand. And if they don't understand, then they can't make an informed decision. And if they don't make an informed decision, then they won't make the right choice. When it comes to the gospel, to the message of Jesus, it's hard to think of anything more important than clarity. And from my experience in churches, there's a whole lot of people who are still unclear about the gospel. When young people hear it, they often confuse it with licentiousness, which is just a big theological word for anything goes. Many of them think that because they are saved by grace, because they're saved by what Jesus did and not what they do, they can live however they want. And so as they get older, they start to drift away from the church, assuming God's okay with that. But if that's what they think, then they are unclear about the gospel. So if you know anyone going down that road or has already gone down that road, you need to lovingly pull them aside and say, "Hey, I think you're unclear about the gospel." And if they come back at you and say, "Just back off, I get it," than say, really? Because what you're doing and what you're not doing say otherwise. And if they shut you out completely, then you go back to verse 3 and keep praying that God would open that door. Young people tend to be unclear about the gospel and confuse it with anything goes. But older people tend to get confused in a different way. They tend to confuse the gospel not with licentiousness, but with legalism. And legalism is just a theological word for a religious kind of attitude. Older people who are legalistic will be the first to acknowledge that Jesus died for their sins. But really, on the inside, their salvation is more about tradition and the good things they do than it is about what Jesus did. I remember once I was invited to speak at a church that had been in decline for a very, very long time. And when I heard that, I did a 3-part series explaining the gospel. And I'll never forget that when I got down from their pulpit, this dear old lady who was 93 years of old and still was able to drive. She still had a license. It's another story. But anyway, she came up to me at the end and she said, you know, thank you. I hadn't understood that before. It's a true story. I mean, this was a woman who had sat in the second row of that church ever since it had opened back in the 1950s. And that's the thing. But her church wasn't guilty of not believing in the gospel. It was guilty of assuming that everyone knew it clearly. And many churches make the same assumption, that everyone inside their walls is crystal clear on the gospel, but it's only the people on the outside who are unclear. And whenever that assumption's made by a church, then the gospel is rarely explained, if ever. And so over time, everyone within the church, they slowly become legalistic because they never hear about the gospel. All they hear about is how they should live and how they should not live. Friends, when it comes to the gospel, clarity is everything. Because when people's salvation is on the line, half-truths are no truth. If they don't clearly understand their problem, they won't go looking for the solution. And if they don't go looking for the solution, then they'll never meet their Saviour. Everything either rises or falls on clarity. This is why Paul wants prayer for it, because it's so easy. It's just so easy for people to either mishear or misinterpret what's being said. So we need to pray for clarity, not just for those in this church who teach or in any church, but for all of you whenever you open your mouth in order to share your faith with others. Well, as we get to verse 5, sharing the gospel doesn't just require open doors and clarity. It also requires wisdom. Because in verse 5, Paul writes, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." We have to make the most of every opportunity. And in the Greek, it literally says, you need to buy time. And what does that mean? Well, people, they don't tend to give you these opportunities, do they? That's why Paul says, you must purchase them. In other words, you must invest in setting these moments up. And investments always incur risk, and it's the same when you invest in the gospel. The risk of embarrassment, the risk of rejection, even the risk of complication. But when their eternity is at stake, You know, think of the potential return. And when you speak, make sure your conversation's full of grace. Because the message you share, it's a message of grace. A message of grace. So make sure that you share it in a gracious way. Because if how you say it doesn't match what you say, then it just won't come across as trustworthy. It has to be seasoned with salt. You know, we need to make them thirsty when we speak about our faith. Or as Peter said to me during the week, you know, there is no point winning an argument if you lose people in the process. Reaching out requires a lot of wisdom. It's not just knowing how to act and when to act, but how to speak and what to say. There was a guy that I used to work with who wasn't a Christian, and he went through a very painful divorce. It was a case of he still loved her, but she didn't love him. So in order to deal with that, he ended up turning to the bottle until eventually he ended up in rehab. And so I went to visit him, and the moment I got there, I could tell that the pain from his divorce was still extremely raw. And so I just sat with him in the silence and in the ashes of his divorce. I didn't really say anything that day. All I did was write Psalm 119:71 on the inside cover of a Bible, and I gave it to him. And if you're wondering what that verse says, it says this: "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." Now that's a hard truth, but platitudes do nothing for people who are in pain. Well, eventually he got out of rehab and he got back to work. And he even started coming to Bible study in church until, guess what? He met another girl, didn't he? So then he stopped coming to Bible study and to church, but he did still keep coming to work. That was until his new relationship soured, and so he ended up back in rehab, but this time it almost killed him. So I went to see him again, and this time I just cut straight to the chase. I told him that whether he liked it or not, he was made to worship God alone, and so if he kept on worshiping his relationships instead of God, then they would destroy him. That's because relationships were never meant to be worshipped, and so it's inevitable that they'll disappoint him. And when that happens, he'll keep on making more and more sacrifices to try and appease the false god of relationships until eventually he has to accept that it's not working. And when he can't come to terms with that, he'll turn to the bottle instead. By God's grace, I can tell you he's still alive and out of rehab, and what's more, he's in church on Sundays. You know, just think about that for a moment. If I'd have gone in too hard the first time, he probably would not have given me a second time. If I'd have gone in too soft the second time, who knows? He may not even be still with us. You know, friends, the gospel is a very, very powerful message. And reaching out with it requires a vast amount of care and a huge amount of wisdom. Do all evangelism stories have a happy ending? You know they don't. So that's all the more reason why you have to pray that you'll know how to act, when to act, what to say, and how to say it. In other words, you need to pray for wisdom. Well, in our time that's remaining, I just wanted to spend a few minutes with some pastoral advice on reaching out or evangelism. And when a lot of you hear the word evangelism, you'll be thinking, "Amen, brother, as long as I am not the one who's doing it." And the argument that's often submitted is, you know, I'm just not an evangelist. Ephesians 4 says that some are gifted for evangelism, and clearly that's not my gift. So thanks, but no thanks. But here's the thing. While it is no doubt true that some are gifted to be evangelists, the moment you signed up for Christ, you signed up to become a witness. For example, when Paul, he gives the commands here in Colossians 4 on interacting with outsiders, he gives that to the whole church, not just some of them. And at the end of the day, people matter to God, and so where they'll spend eternity matters to God, so it should matter to you. In my experience, the reason most Christians fear evangelism is not because they can't do it, it's because they haven't tried a method that suits them. At the end of verse 6, it says, that you may know how to answer everyone. And in the Greek, it literally says, answer each one. In other words, when it comes to evangelism, there has to be more than one way, because different people have different kinds of questions. And so the worst thing we can do is all sound like or all look like we've come from the same cookie cutter. Because if how you evangelize doesn't naturally flow out of the unique strengths that God has given you, if it doesn't naturally flow out of who you are, then you'll hate doing it, so you won't do it, or even if you do, people will smell falsehood a mile away. And if you're not convinced by what I'm saying, then let me back it up with some different methods that we see in Scripture. You know, some of you are naturally confrontational. You know, you just can't wait to get up on your soapbox like Peter did in Acts 2 and just tell them to repent. If that's your style, well, then I would say go for it, because it is not unbiblical to confront people with hard truth. Just make sure there is still grace in what you say and how you say it. Some of you are more inclined to witness to others through things like rational debate or apologetics, just like Paul did in Acts 17. Others love a more testimonial approach. You know, you just love to write a blog or to share with others the things that Jesus has done in your life or is doing in your life, just like the blind man did in John 9. You know, others really enjoy making the most of every opportunity through hospitality. You just love to get people over for dinner so they might meet Jesus, just like Levi the tax collector did in Luke 5. And still others have a predisposition to invite people, and you're just very comfortable inviting people along to different ministries or to church, just like the Samaritan woman invited her whole village to meet Christ in John 4. You know, friends, you have the most amazing message inside of you that anyone could have to tell. The message that God came as a man to lay down his life for his enemies so that they would no longer have to face the penalty they deserve. It is a message of immense power. And yet far too often we hold back that message because we don't have confidence in ourselves to share it, or because we don't have confidence in the people and how they'll respond. But our confidence, it should never be in us or be in them. It should always be in the power of the message, because the message is the power of God. And if you're not convinced by that, look at what it did to you. As Isaiah told us when we first started this morning, the gospel will accomplish everything God wants it to. It grabs hold of people and it does not return to him void. So don't hold back the message. Just let it go and just watch. Anything could happen. Pray that God would open that door. Pray that you'll be clear, and in everything, pray for wisdom. So let's pray. Dear God, we just want to praise you for the message of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for this word picture that Isaiah gives us, it's like rain falling to earth and reaping this abundant harvest for you. Lord, we thank you for the way that it has given us life and how we pray desperately that you would continue to open doors in the lives that we know who remain unknown to you, those who remain on the other side of those doors. Lord, if we've been fearful of evangelism, then I pray that you would help us to search our hearts, to see the gifts that you have given us, and to reach out to others with this powerful message of salvation, that they too may come and hear through us, that it may naturally flow out of us and flow out of who we are. And as we do that, Lord, please give us wisdom and give them hearts to hear it. And Lord, I pray this, we pray this in his name. Amen.